Welcome to Engage 360, Denver Seminary's podcast. Join us as we explore the redemptive power of the gospel and the life-changing truth of scripture at work in our culture today.
Hi, friends. Welcome to Engage 360, Denver Seminary's podcast. I'm your host, Angie Ward, and I serve here as director of our Doctor of Ministry program and on our faculty. Thank you for joining us for today's conversation. I am honored to have in the studio today Amy Seifert. Amy is, this is from her website, she is an author, speaker, pastor, wife, and co-ringmaster to their circus of three kids with her husband. She is from Northwest Ohio, great state of Ohio, but she is also a student at Denver Seminary. She is pursuing her master's in biblical and theological studies as a member of one of our women's leadership cohorts. So I've gotten to know her when she's been on campus for the residency weeks, which coincide with my own students' residency weeks. What we're talking about today, Amy has a new book out as of earlier this year. It's called Your Name is Daughter, What the Unsung Women of the Bible Teach Us About Our Worth. So I'm really looking forward to learning more, and I'm glad for all of you listening in and joining us today. Amy, it's great to have you on the podcast.
Thank you so much. I am honored. I'm looking forward to this.
This is going to be fun. Well, so your book, I'm going to say it again, Your Name is Daughter, What the Unsung Women of the Bible Teach Us About Our Worth. As an author, too, we get this question about what led you to write a book, but what led you to write this book?
Yeah. Well, I had a high interest being a woman myself.
There you go.
My pastor used to joke with me and say, you always gravitate toward the stories of Jesus with the women. And I was like, it's as I'm a woman. So then the more I started to expand and look at the whole Old Testament, it became very valuable to me to collect stories of women who are nameless, have names, have been overlooked, and to see, wait a minute, it matters to have their stories come forth. It matters for me personally, being on a journey to become a pastor and really use my gifts in a way that I'm confident in and just embracing where I am in the body of Christ. It's been a journey to not feel like I was made wrong or too loud or too strong, but there are places for all of us. And I was so encouraged to look at all the women in the Bible.
Yeah, well, you say the unsung women. So, I mean, I'm assuming the sung women, which we never only say unsung, we never say the sung.
Right.
But the sung women, I'm thinking the ones that came to mind, Ruth, Deborah, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Eve, but the unsung. So, and you mentioned the Old Testament. Why are they unsung? Like, who did you pick? And are they just Old Testament or some new as well?
Yeah.
Who are the sung? And then you talk about all these unsung with names and without names.
Yeah. The sung, just as you named classics, Esther. I don't explore Esther. I don't explore, let's see. I mean, a lot of your typical ones that usually get a lot, like all the Marys.
Yeah, that's right.
Though I do look at, I look at Martha quite a bit, actually.
Yeah.
I wanted to look at the unsung women to see, like, wait, I guess the more I was looking at just women in general, I think we've glossed over some of these amazing women, like Huldah, the prophet Huldah, I had never heard of until just a few years ago.
Wow.
And I'm mid 40s and have been walking with Jesus since I was 16. I was like, who's Huldah? What's going on? So then I started to think, well, I bet there's a lot of women that other women haven't heard a sermon on, a Bible study. I mean, I look at the five women in the beginning of Exodus 2 that surround Moses and really are part of his story and becoming the man he was because of these five women who rescue him, truly. I think it's beautiful when you look at unsung women or invisible women or nameless women and you see how important they were and you're like, okay, that matters. And we don't even know their name.
Yeah.
But God was doing something with them and was partnering with them for the greater story to be told. And I was so encouraged by that.
That's great. Do you have kind of a rough count in your head or did you keep track? Like how many of those types of women are in the Bible?
Yeah, I did 21 chapters and each one had different
women.
But
I'm sure you didn't even hit all of them, right?
No. Right. I didn't. I mean, only 10% of the names in the Bible are female. So that's not a lot. But then it makes me go on the other side. Well, if they're there, they are gems. Let's see what they're doing and what kind of role they're playing. But yes, I did not. In the end, at the very end of my Bible study, there's a 6-week Bible study that goes with it. I list other women. Hey, look into these women. We didn't even scratch the surface of these names and what they're doing.
Yeah. So was this just on your own kind of study, or did you have to do this for a class, or like what led you to just dive into this in the first place? You said you discovered these names, but was this part of your own study?
Yeah, it was a journey, like a 5-year journey. I had read Scott McKnight's book, The Blue Parakeet.
Yep. It's awesome.
And my mind was blown at several points, and I thought this book was never handed to me. I'd never seen it. I had dug around, and I wanted to take a few of his thoughts, expand on them. And then I just started doing my own research and digging. And that was all within my first year of the program at Denver. So some of my paper topics, I did women so that I could kind of double dip with.
Yeah, for sure.
Right. Some chapters, which was really fun to see how Jesus treated women and they were traveling with him. And there were just so many things I hadn't seen that I would cry when I would read their stories of like, I have never heard this from the pulpit. This was never in a Bible study. And I felt pretty determined to encourage us that there's so many more women doing so many more things.
Yeah. Are there one or two in particular that have just really moved you or been inspiring to you, just to you personally?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I have an Old Testament and a New Testament one. Huldah, like I mentioned, in the Old Testament.
So where is she mentioned?
Yeah. So she's twice. She's in 2 Kings 22, and she's also in, I believe, 2 Chronicles 34.
Were they, and are they similar accounts? Because some of that is overlap.
Yes. Yeah. Similar accounts. 2 Kings gives us a little bit more. But man, so King Josiah discovers, he's cleaning out the temple and he's getting rid of all the idols and he's doing all the things. And someone discovers the book of the law and brings it to him.
And he's eight, right? Isn't he like
little? Yeah. Yes. I think this is when he's in his 20s, actually, but he became king at 8.
Yeah.
And then when he was doing some clearing, I think it was a little bit later, but still young.
Yeah.
And finds the book of the law, reads it, tears his clothes, and he wants to authenticate. He's like, this is the word of God. Now what? And so he decides he sends 5 men. This is fascinating to me. He takes 5 men from his palace and he sends them to Huldah. Mm. He doesn't bring a prophet in. He doesn't bring Huldah. And there were some other, I believe Jeremiah was a contemporary. Huldah. He goes, 5 men knock on her door from the king's palace. I can't imagine if the president of the United States sends 5 men.
Right.
Can we have a word, Amy? just intimidating. So she opens that door and she shares. She says, this is like, God is not happy. You have not been obeying any of this, but you will be blessed, King Josiah. And from her word goes back to King Josiah, and it is like a 180. Everything he institutes, all the things, they read the word, they have a party, they come back to God in a major way. But Huldah was significant. And I honestly think about Huldah. I channel my inner Huldah when I have to be maybe the only female in the room, or I have to be bold and brave and say a thing that's hard. And I'm like, okay, Huldah did it. Like, she was bold. She said what needed to be said, and her confidence was in God. Like, the Lord was her confidence. And because of that, there was major change. So it's powerful for women to use their voices that they've been given for a reason, for the kingdom of God. So she has become one of my favorites. I wish I had more about her. I know her husband was the keeper of the king's wardrobe.
Wow.
Yeah. So whatever that means. I'm assuming armor, not necessarily like the next coolest.
Yeah, the closet. Yeah.
The fashion.
But. Yeah. Wow. So that's your Old Testament one.
Yeah.
Yeah. Name a few other Old Testament ones. Just name them that we may or may not have heard of.
Yeah. Shifra and Puah are in Exodus 2, and they are these Hebrew midwives that Pharaoh asks to begin killing Hebrew baby boys.
That's right.
And they don't. They refuse. And I don't know how many they saved, but they were like, I'm sorry, the Hebrew women, they're so vigorous, they're giving birth before we get there.
It's not us.
They're amazing. So, and Pharaoh was like, fine, I'm going to then make a decree across the whole land. So she was amazing. And then I think about the princess in that story, like Pharaoh's daughter is the one who rescued Moses out of the water. But also Miriam is there. She's there in that moment and pops up and she's like, hi, I know someone who could nurse this baby boy who's her mom. So she takes her back to Jochebed, her mom. So Moses' mother is... maybe Jochebed is how you would say it in the Hebrew. But yeah, she was amazing. She made a tiny little ark to save her baby boy.
Yeah.
I talk about her. I can't imagine putting your kid in the river and taking your hands off the basket. And we all know that feeling, like letting go and trusting that God's hands are good because your hands aren't there anymore, you know?
Yeah.
So those women, let's see. I talk about Deborah because I think she's phenomenal.
Yep. A female judge.
Yeah. A female judge and one of the good ones.
Yeah.
The few.
Yeah. In an era when it says everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Yes. Yeah. Well, and in that story too, I talk about Jael, who took a tent peg and some warm milk, slayed the enemy. And even what is talked about her, like she is blessed for this. So those two, I don't even know if Deborah and Jael met, but they're right there in the thick of all the things.
They are. Yeah.
Yeah, definitely Huldah. I do talk about Eve in the beginning and the fact that they were, Adam and Eve, before the fall, were both blessed and commissioned together to cultivate Eden, and then everything unraveled. But
yeah. What about, so who's your New Testament person?
Yeah, so I look at Martha, but I look at the other side of her because I think Martha has been typecast.
Yeah, she got a bad rap.
Yeah, Martha, she's...
Help me. Come on.
Yeah, she's in the kitchen.
Top.
Yeah. Yeah, coming to Jesus, tell my sister Mary to help me. And he's like, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Now, here's what I was looking into. When a name is called twice, it happens seven times. Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses, Martha, Martha. It is a call that pivots their life. And so he's having a moment with her. But that's what I focus on with Martha. But I did not put two and two together that in John 11, when Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus dies and Jesus stays put, doesn't come. And then she hears he finally comes. It is Martha who gets up. Mary is sad and stays put. Martha gets up, goes straight to Jesus. And she says, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. And goes right at him. And she's like, but even now, like I've heard what you've taught in my house when I was in the kitchen. I know the theology. Even now, if you ask, God will give you whatever you ask. And they have this one-on-one moment where he says, do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life? And we quote Jesus saying this, but it was a one-on-one conversation with Martha, the theologian who has this pivotal confession that sounds a lot like Peter's. So I'm like, I wrote, it's Martha's confession at the top of my Bible in John 11. Like,
yeah.
So just looking at the other side, because I think women can often feel like, oh, I'm anxious. I'm a worrywart. I'm like, that's not just, we are well-rounded. We are thinkers. We are so many things. We're complex. And so let's not flatten ourselves the way we've done to some women in the Bible.
Yeah. And Mary's the doer. And in one time it's like, well, you just sit and listen. But also when, like you said, the story of Lazarus, it's a different take on the doingness. And it's like, okay, you can still do it. Come on, let's go. Let's raise Lazarus.
Yeah. I know who you are.
Let's go. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. She's full of action. She comes right to him.
Yes.
Yeah. And I appreciate that about her. And we need women who are like this.
Yeah. What are some, I mean, you said there's some unnamed. What are some unnamed women in the Bible, one or two that have stood out to you that we don't even know their names?
Yeah. Well, we call her the bleeding woman.
Who touches Jesus' cloak.
Yeah, exactly. Touches Jesus in Mark 5.
Issue of blood. Yeah.
Issue of blood. And I think it's so interesting that we call her by her condition, the bleeding woman. But she's the only woman that Jesus calls daughter. And that's where the book came from. Your name is daughter. Because she reached out to cure her physical need, which created she was socially ostracized. But when she reached out and he turned around and he calls her daughter, I mean, he healed something deeper, I think. I think that name daughter restored something in her. I mean, it put her back into society. It's Jesus also saying, hey, let me take you to my father. You belong in my father's house. You've been on the outside with this issue of blood. So now instead of being known by her condition, she's now known by her position as the daughter of the Most High King. And so it's such a restorative moment to be replaced and called daughter. It's so tender.
Yeah, that's great. Wow. Yeah, I think of Martha, and I've always viewed it as I've tended to view it as a scolding thing. Martha, Martha. But it's like, what if it's this tender, like you said, and this compassionate, oh, Martha.
Yes. Yes.
Drawing
yes. in. Yes. If we could read it with compassion and have a hermeneutic of love, if you will, as I learned in seminary a couple weeks ago. But just that idea of like to see Jesus as full of compassion and tenderness, because he knows the full story and he knows women have been on the edges in a lot of spaces.
Yeah.
And he's restoring them to their position in his father's house.
Yeah. How you talk about just how that identity of daughter mattered when Jesus spoke it to the bleeding woman and just how important that is. Like, how does, you know, someone listening or a woman, how do we live into that identity? I mean, I can go, Jesus says that I'm his daughter. But how do we embrace that?
Yeah, I think for the listener, it can be complicated because if we have a hard relationship with our own father, then that can be really hard to reconcile. I think one of the beautiful things about God being our father and reframing that is knowing that there is a protection and a provision that is just what we were saying, full of compassion, sees all of our needs almost like a good shepherd would shepherd his flock and take care of them and make sure they have water and a safe place to rest and be refreshed. So he takes care of their soul. But to be a daughter, that is a title or a position that you can't lose. I think about if you're a CEO or you're an author or any title you have, that could be taken from you in a minute. That, depending on your condition or your circumstances, things can change quickly. But that title, that position, daughter, that will never change. His love guarantees you're mine and you're not going anywhere. Nothing can separate you from my love. A father claiming his daughter, there's a sense of pride there. She's mine. Yeah, leaning into that, I think seeing these women, what I try to do in my book is to add up all the women who occupy that position of daughter, and we could step into that as well.
Yeah.
And to say, there's nothing I cannot do if my father calls me to it, because he's the king and he has things for me to partner with him to do.
Yeah. Yeah. You talked about how, you know, Jesus with the woman calls her his daughter. And there's so many other examples in the New Testament how Jesus acts completely counterculture with women, sees them, you know. Are there any examples that stand out to you anew as you were writing this, or you've been working through this book and people have doing the study and coming to you about the impact?
Yeah, the adulterous women I've heard taught before, and I look at that for sure. There's no name, and the protection and the honor that he gives her is phenomenal. And the way that he shifts the conversation away from her to him, I think, is beautiful. But I was also struck by some little things. Jesus touching women who were sick or dead, which I thought, this is like they were unclean. So he touches Peter's mother's hand when she's sick. He didn't have to, but it's such a gesture of tenderness and raises her up. And I even think Peter starts to travel with him. And so he's like, I'm going to heal her. She's going to play a part in sustaining Peter's family as Peter's on the road with me, like an act of mercy and compassion in that way. Or when the bleeding woman, she interrupts the Jairus who has come to say, my daughter is sick, and then she dies while they're having this conversation, while he stops for this woman. Well, Jesus still goes, and she's dead at this point. He touches her hand.
Let's talk about just point out to listeners just how unacceptable that was in that. I mean, how weird it would be for anybody, but how that makes you unclean. And yes. Here the Savior is touching something that's unclean.
Yes.
And bringing him back to life.
Yes.
Yeah.
The great reversal, right? He doesn't become unclean. He makes things clean. It's fascinating.
Yeah.
And in that moment when he is in there, and as he's going in there, he brings Peter, James, and John with him. And he also brings the father of the daughter who had come to him, and he grabs the mother and says, come in here. So the only woman is this sick and now dead daughter's mom. And that seems important that Jesus was, I want you here to see this miracle. This is important. You're going to tell the story. You're part of all of this. I want you in this room. And he raises her up and says, get her some breakfast. Let's go.
Yeah. Like, what? Yeah. Let's go. Come on. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. But so sweet to see all the women in all these different spaces. And I was like, man, he didn't have to. He didn't have to. He didn't have to. And he chose to.
Yeah.
Over and over.
Yeah. Wow. Were there any that just, it sounds like you're just surprised by the overall how many women and these details, and in particular that just were stunning to you?
Yeah. So there's this, she's an enslaved girl who is taken to serve Naaman's wife. She's not given a name. I think she's in 1 Kings. And she catches wind that Naaman is sick. And she offers, like, I wish you knew this prophet who knows my God. She is enslaved. She's been taken from her family, removed from her culture, her nation. She is, and she's, her compassion and mercy on the one that she is working for as a girl is humbling to me.
Yeah.
Like, she teaches us how to have compassion on our enemies, how to love our enemies. And because of that, he finds healing and worships God. I'm struck by her and her youth and her kindness in her situation.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. Yeah. This makes me want to reread. I'm reading through the Bible right now, and it makes me want to reread with new eyes for the women.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Through the Bible. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's great. Yeah. What do you hope readers take away from, like, when they read this book and encounter these women?
Yeah. For women, I have hope. I have hopes for men and women.
Yeah.
It's in fun.
Yeah, tell me that. Yeah.
Yeah. Women have been recommending it to their pastors or male pastors, like, you need to read this, which is really fun. And then I thought, oh, yes, this is great. So for women, I really do hope they see their temperament, their personality, their giftings in one of the women that we explore. They will identify in some way. And I hope that they feel seen, feel loved, feel known, but also then feel confident in how God has created them specifically to partner with God in the kingdom of God and to just be loved by God, plain and simple, to own our belovedness. So that's my hope, is being loved and being confident in our giftings to offer to the world, because I think sometimes women don't know what to do with some of their stronger teaching, preaching, leading gifts in the church for years. And then for men reading it, that they would also think that their eyes would be open, that they would have a blast, they would laugh, and they would just see, oh my gosh, women co-created, co-equal, co-called, co-commissioned. We need women. The call is side by side, and it's good and it's better because we co-image God together and just have a fresh vision for men and women as brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God.
Yeah, that's great. Wow. Well, so how can listeners find, the book? I mean, I'm sure it's available on anywhere you buy fine books.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. And then where else can people find what other stuff you do? I mean, because you've had this book come out, but you're author, speaker, pastor, wife, co-ringmaster. So where can people find out about all those other things? What's your regular work?
Yes, you can find me juggling all my kids' stuff, dropping many balls all the time.
That's right.
My website is amyseifert.com. You can find books and free printables that I have hand-drawn, little watercolors you can print. But my books and Bible studies are there. If you need a speaker for an event or a conference, you can check out how to find that there. And then I love being on Instagram. I think it's fun over there. So I'm at Amy Seifert on the gram.
That's great. That's great. Any sneak peek, anything else you got simmering on the in back burner there right now?
I am just trying to finish school.
That's true. Before we hit record, we were talking about the papers you have due. Yes. So, yeah, you're scheduled to graduate in the one more year.
Yes, we're getting there. But yeah, and I preach pretty regularly at my church. So between making sermons and papers, I'm like, I cannot add. I have Bible studies and books in the back of my head, but nothing yet.
Yeah. At some point, you'll get to read regular books again, and not just school books. Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Okay. I'm going to take that. That's a promise.
You will. You won't want to for a little bit, but then you will. So, it comes back eventually.
Okay, good.
Yeah. Well, Amy, thanks for being on the podcast, sharing about your book and just your heart for these unsung women, daughters of the King in the Bible. And yeah, blessings on you and your ministry and your schoolwork as you finish up here.
Thank you so much.
Seminary.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.